Let's turn to Psalms 133 and 34 in our Bibles. This being the final sermon on this very brief series, I'm going to read selections from what we have covered the last several times. We've considered these songs of ascent. So we started with Psalm 120, where the psalmist complains holily of his distress from hurtful lying lips. Then there's Psalm 121, which I'll be reading, which sets forth the dangers that the psalmist faces in an implied manner, but above all, the protection that the Lord provides along those travels. Then we considered Psalm 122, 125, 126. So let's begin our reading with Psalm 121, and we'll read Psalm 125 next, and then 133 and 34. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. In Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. Then we had a sermon on Psalm 126, which is encouragement for the pilgrim laborers who labor in the covenant church and kingdom of God. Psalm 133 and Psalm 134 is what we consider this morning. So we'll read those two psalms now. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Psalm 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Are we there yet? Beloved congregation, isn't that question asked invariably by our children when we go on long road trips, as some of us have done this past summer? That question, you understand, conveys an ardent longing and expectation of arrival. Sweet arrival. Final arrival. In other words, It expresses hope in its own peculiar way. And nothing beats the realization of hope when we have finally arrived at our destination. So also in these two psalms is the realization of hope for the Old Testament pilgrim. He's arrived. He's arrived at his destination. Zion, sweet Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and most especially the temple of Jehovah, that Old Testament temple and tabernacle of Jehovah, where he dwells. And that, of course, beloved, is but a picture of the spiritual reality of the future of heaven that awaited them, still awaits them and us fully, and therefore an important and blessed foretaste of that eternal Sabbath that awaits them and us in totality. And so our meditation of our blessed end, beloved, this morning gives us hope along our pilgrimage, as it did them. But at the same time, it speaks to the present reality of what the circumstance of the church is here on earth, for them as well as for us. The present reality of us being a church of our Lord Jesus Christ today in the New Testament, and in particular, our gathering here at this place together in worship, and our dwelling together in unity. Doing so is the Lord's ordained way for us, each one of us, to recharge, re-energize, and be renewed, not as individuals scattered here and there, but renewed together as the body of Jesus Christ, and renewed for the rest of our journey and pilgrimage awaiting us, renewed unto comfort and hope. And generally, of course, these songs of ascent minister to that hope that has been worked in our hearts by the Spirit. These songs give us steadfast hope and as well, therefore, instruction for hopeful living, and they do so in their own unique way, setting forth instruction not in the form of mere statements, but in the form of song. Song. So that the design of the Holy Spirit in giving to us these psalms and all the psalms in general is that we know these songs well. And that we know these songs well enough to take them with us on our journey, to be singing them constantly throughout our journey, and in that way, be renewed in our comfort and hope. This, beloved, is the importance of singing, but first, therefore, knowing, and knowing well the songs of God, the inspired songbook of God, the Psalms. And in particular, the songs of degrees. Each of the songs of degrees is a crown jewel of God that affords us precious and priceless comfort and hope in its own unique way. These two songs that we consider this morning are no exception. So I call your attention then to Psalms 133 and 4 this morning. Consider with me the blessed end of every pilgrim. Blessed fact, blessed explanation, and blessed hope. The blessed end of every pilgrim of God is a fact. A blessed fact that comprises two parts. First, and according to Psalm 134, it is the blessed end of arrival. Arrival. And from the viewpoint of the Old Testament pilgrim, where has he arrived at? Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And especially in particular, the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. And that comes out of Psalm 134, the very first verse, which by night, we read at the end of the verse, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. That specifically is especially the point of arrival. At long last, the pilgrims, those Old Testament pilgrims, have arrived. After all those travels, that long, long journey, with all its distresses and dangers along the way, with the hurtful and lying tongue at work causing the Old Testament pilgrim distress, Psalm 120, but also the many dangers implied in Psalm 121, the dangers of predators along the way, the dangers of the terrain, the harsh climate, bandits along the way, and much, much more than we have time to consider. I'll just pick one that we didn't consider, the personal doubts and fears of the psalmist in Psalm 130 pertaining to the forgiveness of his sins and as well other discouragements along the way. Now, yes, of course, there were many, many blessed assurances along that journey ministered to him. You arrive safely, you'll be there, you'll be fine. And those are precious assurances that the pilgrims undoubtedly took to heart. But nothing beats the reality of a safe, sweet arrival at our destination. At theirs and at ours. Arrive where? In the context of the Old Testament pilgrim, as we said, in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and especially the temple and tabernacle of God. First of all, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is hailed as a great city by the word of God. In many ways, it was a great city in many ways, but especially her safety and security is that which receives the highlight in the Psalms and also other Psalms. Safety and security. She's high up there, Jerusalem is, on Mount Zion. And moreover, she is surrounded with a mountain range, as we had considered in Psalm 125, a range of mountains that serve as a natural barrier and defense against any who would come to invade her. And so the Psalms celebrate that safety and security. The Psalms do each in its own unique way. Psalm 48, which we sang versified moments ago in Psalter 132. Jerusalem is the city of our God. Jerusalem is the mountain of His holiness. That's how the psalm begins. And then we read on from there, verse 3 onwards. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Powerful kings would travel close up to Zion with thoughts to conquer and take Jerusalem. But seeing that Jerusalem is where she's at, high up on the mountain with the natural barriers, they are afraid. They are afraid of even the thought of going up there, attempting to go up there and invade Jerusalem. And rightly so, as the psalm progresses, the inhabitants of the psalmist celebrate the safety and security of Jerusalem. From their point of view, seeing the wall that's around them And the towers thereof, we read in verses 12 and 13, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. That's where those watchmen on the towers are watching constantly for the invading foe. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. She's safe, she's secure. And all those walls and towers certainly reminded the inhabitants of Zion of the even greater protection from their location high up on the mountain, and as well the natural defense and barrier of the mountain range. Jerusalem is safe and secure. She's known for that. But she is known most of all for her temple. Jehovah's temple, where his people gather for corporate worship. For it is that place, especially, where Jehovah meets with his people, communes with his people. He dwells there. He dwells there in order to meet with and commune with his people. The great and holy one of Israel condescends to be with his people there and bless them. He and his presence in Jerusalem, of course, is ultimately the reason why Jerusalem was safe and secure. And it's also the reason why these Old Testament pilgrims took the trouble to make that journey constantly, repeatedly throughout their pilgrimage to heaven, going that through that journey with all the troubles and difficulties and dangers that they face. That's where they wanted to be at, and they rejoice greatly with the very thought of meeting Jehovah there and worshiping there, not as individuals, persons, and families, but as a body, as corporate body in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's their joy. Beloved congregation, is that also the reason why you are here this morning? That you especially, very pointedly in mind and heart, have made it your goal to be here because you've come to commune with him, and you've come to commune with him as a body of Jesus Christ. And with regard to worship here in this place, you rejoice in this activity, don't you? And one reason why you rejoice in corporate worship is that this is a precious foretaste. It's a little foretaste, but it's a precious foretaste of what we will be doing in heaven forever and ever. And that's what this blessed dwelling together in unity in Psalm 133 is all about. That's the second aspect of the blessed fact. There's arrival and arrival at the temple, especially in Jerusalem. And now there's secondly the activity where we've arrived at, and the state of things spiritually where we've arrived at. Notice how the Psalm 133 begins. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That dwelling together in unity is at the point and place of worship. And notice how the psalm begins. Who are dwelling together here? Who? Brethren. Brethren. And that, you realize, is the most remarkable answer. And that's because, according to the fallen nature of everyone who's arrived for worship, according to that fallen nature, they and we are not spiritually ones who would dwell together in unity. Of course not. But rather we by nature are ones who hate one another, who fight against one another, who strive against one another. That's our nature. Now, no doubt, it's a lovely thing when earthly brothers and sisters of the same earthly family dwell together. But realize, beloved, that's not what this text is telling us. These are spiritual, heavenly brethren. These are brethren in Zion. The sense is not earthly, but spiritual and heavenly. So these brethren, beloved, aren't merely blood descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, that's true. That's not the sense here, as the Pharisees like to take it to mean. The sense here is that they were brethren, and we are brethren. Because God chose us, and God adopts us into His family, giving us faith as He did with Abraham, all because of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who signed our adoption papers with His precious blood and seals us with His Holy Spirit. So that's a most remarkable thing when we read in Psalm 133, brethren, brethren. And it shows these are brethren who are united. They are living and dwelling together in unity. And the most important display of that unity is that these brethren are coming together as one body with one heart and mind in worship unto Jehovah. True and acceptable corporate worship. That's the most important display of this dwelling together in unity. Of course, let it not be that this is the only display of unity, but that a church of our Lord Jesus Christ shows that unity in all aspects of its life, formally and officially in activities, Bible study, catechism, instruction, other meetings, as well as informal activities that are organized for us. But this is the most important display of brethren dwelling together in unity. At worship, with one heart and mind in Jesus Christ. All of us engaged in the most important activity of all. What's that most important activity? It's worship. Notice the Psalms are so focused. Worship is the main only thing in view here. Worship of Jehovah, corporate worship. And that tells us many things, beloved. That tells us that the learning that we do, children, the learning that you do at catechism instruction, the knowledge that we glean from our Bibles each day and each morning, every day of our lives, the theological studies of the students at seminary, everything, all of that is for one purpose. Doctrine, good doctrine is for good worship. That's what it's for. The Psalms marry good doctrine and good practice together and celebrates it. And here, celebrates it in the most pointed way, because the one thing that the saints will be doing forever and ever is worship. Worship in the eternal Sabbath. Worship, a blessed foretaste that we have of that now. That's why they rejoiced as they came together in unity for worship. And that joy comes out right away in both Psalms, which really are a pair, in my opinion. That's why I'm preaching them together. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist beheld the scene that was before him at worship, and he saw the multitudes gathered for worship, and he cried out, this is so great. This is it. It's the highlight of my life here on earth. How good and how pleasant it is that we're united together and united together at worship. Psalm 134 points out, sets forth the fact that these people were gathered together, dwelling together in unity for worship at the Lord's house. What of us this morning? Do we rejoice as the psalmist does? That this act of worship here in this place is the joy of all joys of our lives. The blessed end of the Old Testament pilgrim is his blessed arrival, blessed unity, blessed worship in the temple of Jehovah. An end that pictures the ultimate end of their and our blessed arrival, unity, and worship in heaven. And that is blessed, so very blessed. And the Psalms convey this to us with a double behold. That's how both Psalms begin. Behold, behold, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Behold, behold. How the Psalms capture the joy and zeal of heart of true religion and true worshippers, marrying good doctrine with good practice and celebrating it. And that reality is simply blessed. So very blessed. That's why the Psalms begin the way they do. So again, contemplation for us. People of God, do you share in something of that holy excitement and delight of the psalmist when it comes to our context and our circumstances here at KPRC? I know that this is a far, far cry from perfection and what we'll be doing in heaven above forever and ever. I know that. But do you treasure what we already have now, here in this place, here in this body of Jesus Christ? I know it's a far cry from perfection, and probably you know that better than I do. I've come here for less than a year, but you've been together, some of you, for years and years. And you've come to know and experience the strengths as well as weaknesses of one another. You know that better than I do. You've come to experience these things. And at times the weaknesses hurt us. So the question I ask of you this morning is real. Do you treasure, nevertheless, treasure not just the body of Jesus Christ as a whole, but treasure one another specifically in this congregation? Do we view one another and treat one another in Jesus Christ? That has been the spirit that's lacking in our churches in the past few years, evidently. Do you treasure what we have now and treasure one another in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy? And ultimately, do you treasure what's going to happen in the future? when not 21 families come together for worship, but a countless throng from every tongue, tribe, and nation beyond our wildest imagination, from every age, are gathered together before the throne of the Lamb of God in worship. Worship. Worship of Jehovah, the great covenant God of our salvation forever and ever. Blessed arrival, blessed, perfect, dwelling together in unity. What explains this blessed end of every pilgrim? What explains that? Well, leading to a sure and certain answer to that blessed explanation, I call your attention to two striking observations in these Psalms. Observation number one, note that every pilgrim enjoys this blessed end. Every pilgrim, everyone, no one excluded. This is a truth brought home and pictured by both figures that the Holy Spirit uses in Psalm 133, and of course you realize setting forth the doctrine of P in our tulip, the preservation of the saints, and these psalms have a way, a own unique way of setting forth good doctrine in a beautiful way and celebrating it too. Two figures here set forth in Psalm 133. The first figure we find in verse 2, I read that, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garments. What is being set forth here, of course, is the familiar blessing of anointing, a blessing which is administered to Aaron, and therefore to all the Old Testament Levitical priests, and administered through the application of precious ointment or oil made according to the specifications set forth in Exodus chapters 29 and 30. Of note here is how that oil covers the extent of the one being anointed. To his very extremities, the ointment applied on the head ran right down to the beard. And still more, the Holy Spirit mentions this detail. It also flows right down to the skirts of his garments, right unto his very extremities. That speaks of the fact that every pilgrim, everyone in the body of Jesus Christ, his church, enjoying the blessedness of God at the very end of his pilgrim's journey in heaven. That's the first figure. The second figure conveys the very same truth as the first, and it is set forth in verse 3 this way, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, what's going on here? What is being set forth here is the fact that the dew of the highest mountain, Mount Hermon, is descending not to a single mountain, but to all the lower mountains, plural, mountains, not mountain, the mountains of Zion. The dew originating from heaven, found upon Hermon, covers the entire mountain range of mountains called Zion. It begins in heaven, and it covers the entire series of mountains called Zion. So just as in the first figure, this conveys the spiritual truth that every pilgrim, everyone in the body of Jesus Christ, his church, will enjoy the blessedness of God by the Spirit at the very end of his journey. That's the first striking observation, and that's the most amazing thing. Every pilgrim, not one left out, not one lost, will arrive safely at the blessed end. Let that not escape us, beloved, as we point out that truth. That's the first observation. The second striking observation is this. Notice the great zeal and devotion for God demonstrated by every one of these pilgrims set forth in Psalm 134. The zeal and devotion is brought up in two ways in that psalm. First of all, notice the name given to these ones who have arrived. Verse 1 of Psalm 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants." Servants of the Lord. These pilgrims and these brethren are all servants of the great Jehovah. They all serve him. And that's very plain when they bow their knee, bow their mind, bow their heart, bow their entire selves at worship to him. They all serve him. They all serve his cause. They do his will. They also submit to his will. They are ones who are consecrated to him. That's the idea. That's the word. Consecrated to him. And that shows. For note where they are. Secondly, now note where they are and when they are there, as set forth later on in verse 1. They are ones standing in the house of the Jehovah and doing so by night. Night. That detail ought not escape us. Night, not day. I don't know about you, but I'm tired at night. I'm not at my best. These servants of the Lord are standing in the house of the Lord by night, not day, displaying then an unrelenting, unceasing determination to be there. And doing what there? Hanging around? No. Worshipping him. Serving him. Even at night. What great zeal. What great devotion for God that is displayed by these pilgrims. So now we come to the question, so what could be the explanation for this blessed end of every pilgrim? What's the blessed explanation? I know only one blessed explanation, and it is this: him. Jehovah himself. Not Jehovah and Jehovah himself. It is Jehovah who brings us safely to heaven ultimately. It is Jehovah who gives to us the joy of unity, precious unity, even if it's imperfect or at this time in our pilgrimage, which will be perfected one day in heaven. It is Jehovah who ensures that not one of his children is left out of enjoying his blessing, reaching the very pinnacle of blessing. And it is Jehovah who gives us all great devotion and zeal and consecration to him. It's Jehovah and Jehovah alone. Don't forget, the blessing of anointing is the blessing of consecration to him. Being believers, we are all priests in God through our high priest, Jesus Christ, who died for us, not only that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins, but also that we might have and enjoy life. And one important characteristic of that life is a devotion and consecration to him. That's what priests are, children. They're all about consecration and devotion to God. They offer up sacrifices. They do what they do. They do everything that they do. They do more than offer sacrifices. Everything that they do is directed in their heart to him. This then is a blessed end of perfect love and consecration. And our reality here on earth ought be that we enjoy something of it now. Is that the case with you and I this morning? Where are we at with personal consecration, family consecration, and service to God? We can let so many things on our pilgrimage draw us away from service and devotion to him. What's the key to not be distracted by these things? This. It needs to hit us. And hit us hard. That we have been given so much. We have been given so much from him and deserve none of those things. We're going to have a lecture on the life of John Newton and Amazing Grace shortly. I look forward to that. But you see, beloved, one reason why grace is amazing is because he who has received that grace constantly takes a step back in his life and looks at the many things that has been given to him from God and says, indeed, God is gracious. His grace is amazing. Grace once received continues to flow from the gracious God of our salvation unto the blessed end of our journey without fail. He and his grace and graciousness alone is the explanation, the only explanation for our blessed end. Further demonstration of this being the explanation is his continued and unceasing blessing of us out of Zion, as is pointed out by the psalmist. He blesses us so that we might arrive at Zion, and once arrived there, he continues to bless us out of there. He blesses us out of Zion, and both Psalms testify to this. Verse 3 of Psalm 134, the Jehovah that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. For indeed there the Jehovah himself commands the blessing and life forevermore. That blessing he is determined to give will stand. He commands it. There, of course, speaks of a blessing that's sure to stand and that is administered at the very place of worship. And that, therefore, makes our regular and frequenting of this house of God as much as is possible, not only a most blessed thing, but also a most important thing. It was important for them in the Old Testament, and it's important for all we who are pilgrims today to gather as much as possible physically here at this place. For it is the way, in the way of corporate worship, that we receive much needed blessing and strength from Jehovah. Oh, beloved, are you not greatly blessed when you come for worship with a right spirit? And therefore, do you not long to be here at church for worship every Lord's Day, to meet him, to praise him, to speak to him, and to hear what he has to say to you? When we are here in a spirit of true worship, we may rightly and confidently expect to receive blessing and help from our faithful covenant God of our salvation. And like the Old Testament pilgrim, our pilgrimage to the real Zion and real Jerusalem can be so long, the path so windy, full of twists and turns, you never know what a new day is going to bring you. But we, like them, have and enjoy blessed hope. God wants us to enjoy this blessed hope along our earthly pilgrimage. What is hope? Hope is the longing for our sure and certain blessed future of heaven because of Jesus. And Jehovah God wants us to have and enjoy this hope in our heart of hearts throughout our pilgrimage with all its challenges, trials and troubles, and his ordained and therefore important way for us to enjoy that in the context of the Psalms is that we be a singing people. A singing people. We'll be singing forever in heaven. There needs to be a good beginning now also in this life. A singing people, therefore a people who know the songs of Zion, who know them well, who take them along in their journey in their hearts and minds, and knowing them well, sing them. Sing them more and more, and in the way of singing them, not mindlessly, but singing with understanding. He ministers the hope that we need along our earthly way. So having considered then a selection of psalms from the Songs of Ascent, let us, beloved, more and more take them to heart. Let's know them more and more. Let them fill our souls. Let them come forth from our lips more and more naturally. And let our children join in with us as we take these songs upon our lips and mouths. We don't know what exactly each day will be for us, but what we do know and enjoy is this: blessed hope in our hearts. Is that not true of you, beloved? For that being the case, the only and fitting way for us to conclude is a holy resolve to live happy and thankful lives, and to let that show with mindful and thankful praises and blessings of the great God of our salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless us by what has been brought from this pulpit, with all its imperfections, warts, and weaknesses. May it be, Lord, that we hear thy voice and hear thee speak to us, even through a weak and earthen vessel. Bless that word to our minds and hearts, and cause us more and more to be a singing people, taking to heart the instruction and words of thy holy inspired songbook more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.